Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to go to that cross, to bear our judgment and die for our sins, so that we all may be saved from our sins and brought into glory with thee. Thank you, Father. We thank you for this time now. We ask you to bless the reading of thy word. We ask you to guide us all by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. Today is going to be more of a generalized message due to the time frame. And I'm hoping that it actually might cause more discussion on the subject and even more preaching on the subject as well. Because there's so much that could be covered, and I'm just going to kind of do a generalized message on it. So today's message is what it means to be saved. Should be easier up here. I've been preaching this out there in the streets all year long. This should be an easier setting, but it's really not. What it means to be saved. So first I looked up in the dictionary what the definition for saved was. And I got different definitions written down here. Saved. To keep safe or rescue someone from harm or danger. To set free. Deliver. Liberate. So then I looked up the word liberate. To set free from bondage or restraint. To raise to equal rights or status. And I even found in this one definition, on this one dictionary, the definition of saved. It's God-friendly. It's my favorite little dictionary. You can punch it in. It's digital. And it would give me the definition either in English or Spanish if I want it. And I punched in saved. And it says to redeem from sin. I'm like, wow, I like that. So I punched in Savior. I want to see who the definition of Savior is. Savior, the one who saves, Jesus Christ. And I'm like, wow, just from this little dictionary alone, we can get saved from this little dictionary alone. The Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeems from sin. Now, we're going to use our well-known verses today. Now, they're well-known to us in here, but out there in this world, they're not well known to people. So I'm hoping by going over them one more time, it may get in our minds more, that we may all be more ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So I'm going to take a little sip here. All right, from God's definition, what it means to be saved. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Our next verse is up here on the board, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now we're going to go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now every year I go out with the message of the salvation through the Savior, the Christmas time, and I'm always surprised to see how many people really do not understand the message of the Savior being born. And they look at me with awe sometimes, but it gives an opening to bring them to the Savior. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Let me just catch my breath there for a minute. You know, a lot of times, a lot of times I lift up my heart to God and I say, Lord, bring out the worship in my heart for Christ. Bring out the worship of Christ in my heart. And sometimes it just comes at the weirdest, most awkward times, like right now, as we're singing the hymn, breaks me down and cries because I'm so thankful to the Lord. Okay, God, let's bring this out here. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So I guess in order for me to get through this, I'm going to kind of talk to you like I'm on the street, okay? So I got to get into the right frame of mind here. So I want to bring out 2 points, first of all, from this verse right here. We know salvation came to the Jews first, but then to the Gentiles. So this verse applies to everybody now. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This applies to everybody now. Okay, so now just to kind of regroup on God's definition of what it means to be saved. I've got a few different points here I'd like to bring up. First, being saved is something that only Jesus Christ can do. We know this Jesus, the Holy Child, is the Holy Son of God. And it's only something that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can do. Nothing else in this world can save us except for Christ Jesus himself. He's the one mediator between God and man. Being saved is the act of saving sinful people from their sins. How do we get saved? How do we get this salvation? By faith in Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That was when Christ was on the cross, bearing our judgment, dying for our sins. By having faith in Christ on that cross, dying for our sins, we can be saved. So I broke it down to 3 major groups being saved from sins. First, we have the punishment of sin. Then we have the power of sin, which would be the bondage of sin. Then we have the presence of sin. Now, I got to tell you, when I first came to Christ, I came to Christ to be saved from going to hell. I finally came to the realization that I'm going to die and I'm going to go to hell. And I believe that Jesus Christ was the one, the Son of God, who died for my sins on the cross. You remember this, Ms. Charlene Regan? You're the one helped me and guided me to Christ. Thank you. So I came to Christ to be saved from going to hell. I didn't quite understand the concept of why I was going to hell, but I just realized I was going to hell. So I would like to just go over it one moment now, why people go to hell. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. Why do people go to hell? Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to read verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Simply said, our sins separate us from God. Even if you are a child of God, you have unconfessed and unforsaken sins in your life, it breaks the fellowship with God. So either way, sins separate us from God. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to read verse 21. Here's Jesus talking to a group of people before he was going to the cross, before his resurrection, before he ascended back to heaven. He's telling a group of people here. Then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Very simply and clearly said here, if we die in our sins, we are separated from God, and we cannot go where Jesus is. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read verse 19. Here's after Christ died for our sins on the cross and he rose again from the dead. We know he was on this earth for 40 days after he rose again from the dead. So here he is with a group of people in verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Very clear here. If you die in your sins, you cannot go to heaven. You are separated from God. And that means there's only one other place you can go to, and that's hell. That was the place I was afraid of going to, was hell. We all heard about hell being fire, and you can't get out. Now, that's what I was afraid of. I didn't quite understand the depth of the condemnation that came to me by going to hell. And most people in this world do not realize the depth of the condemnation that comes along with hell. So let's go over it one more time. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This place called the lake of fire is the place of fire and brimstone, where you're tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this does not mean there's actually a day or night there. What this means is for every moment, for all eternity, you're going to be tormented in this lake of fire. Jesus described it as a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no light there. Now, to continue on in this chapter here, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is Christ now on the great white judgment throne. The one who died on the cross to be your Savior, to save you from this, now becomes your judge. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. That's Christ on that great white throne. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged according to their works. Then death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So let's try to grasp what happens here. I'm still grasping this, and it's so much to take in. You die in your sins, you go to hell. And we know you're going to be there for at least 1,007 years if you died right now, because there's a 1,000-year millennial kingdom period. plus a 7-year tribulation period. If you died in your sins right now, you go to hell. You'd be there for 1,007 years at least, plus whatever time elapsed between now and that time begins. Then after that time you were in hell for those 1,007 years, you get taken out of hell. You stand before the great white judgment throne where Christ himself is sitting on it. And you're standing before him. Now, since our good works have no merit towards going to heaven, the only works that come up and make a difference here are the sins that you have committed in this world. So all those people who say to me, oh, well, I'm not as bad as those people over there. Or, you go spread that message over there. They need it. I don't. They're not saved. Well, they're the ones who need it. They commit all those sins. A lot of times people try to merit their own justification before God by comparing it to other people. That's only good in one situation. If you both die in your sins and you both come up on judgment day before Christ and he's judging you according to your sins, the person who committed less sins in this world gets what we call a better spot in the lake of fire. So the person who committed more sins gets more punishment in the lake of fire, because everybody gets judged according to the sins they have committed in this world to determine your level of punishment in the lake of fire, where you're going to be for all eternity. That's why no matter what level of punishment you're going to be in, I don't want to be there. I don't want anybody to be there. Because no matter what level of punishment you're in, it's still going to be torment every moment for all eternity. And this often encourages me to go out there and try to reach people with the message. And I hope it will encourage us all to reach people with this message of salvation. This is the eternal punishment, being saved from sins, the punishment of sins. This is the punishment of sins. Nobody has to have this punishment. Christ already took it for us on the cross. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. When Christ was lifted up on that cross, that's what that means. And everybody knew it when he was saying back in that day, "When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me, and I'll be taking the judgment of this world." That meant death by crucifixion. The judgment of this world, that means all of mankind's sins and the judgment of that hell that goes along with those sins was laid upon Christ on that cross. And by trusting Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we can all be saved from the eternal punishment. Christ took it for us. So, the eternal punishment, we can all be saved from the eternal punishment of sins. Now it takes us to the power of sin, being saved from the power of sin. Yes, I used to drink and smoke, and that kind of had a control over me. No more. We can be delivered from the power of sin. And I can tell you how the Lord did that, but we don't got time for this. But I'm going to tell you how to be delivered from the power of sin. First, let's look at where the power of sin comes from. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to read verse 34. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin," which means a slave to sin. Now, this committeth sin is someone who willingly commits sin, is a slave to sin. That's the power, the bondage of sin. Now that means you're under the power and authority of sin. Now, no matter what degree of sin it is, if you can willingly commit sin on a continuous basis, you're under the power and authority of sin. I hear people say all the time, like, well, I only stole a dollar, or I only stole a dollar here. Or, you know, I said, if you continually steal a dollar every time you're under the power and authority of sin, it's called theft. Okay? Now, people say, well, it was only a little white lie, or it was only a fib, or I was just, it was a fib. That's a sin. You're committing sin. That means you're under the power and authority of sin. You're willingly doing it, which comes from the devil. Go to 1 John. Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. There it is again in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if you want to be delivered from the power of sin, you got to stop obeying the devil. It's time to obey Jesus Christ. That means making him Lord of your life. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confessing Christ as your Lord, and believing that he rose again from the dead. When Christ rose again from the dead, he had victory over sin and death. Now this victory can be given to each and every person who will trust Christ. And trust him as your Lord. It's not just meaning confessing Christ as your Lord. Oh, yes, Jesus is Lord. I see people do, yeah, Jesus is my Lord. And they go on living in sin. That's not receiving Christ as your Lord. It happens from within the heart. When you truly accept Christ as the Lord of your life and your heart, and you are doing his will, this is lordship. Look at verse 10 first. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Comes from within the heart, trusting Christ as your Lord. He's the one we obey. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Truly trusting Christ as the Lord of your life. This is a deliverance from the power of sin. What does Christ say? He says, repent. Repent or you shall likewise perish. That means repenting from sins. Luke 5:32. Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we're repenting from following the devil. You can either choose eternal life or eternal death. Everybody has the option to choose eternal life or eternal death. Unfortunately, most people out there in this world choose eternal death. Whether they know it or not, they're choosing it. But there has to be a change from within, choosing Christ. Now, I like repenting from sins, and I also like to bring out John 3:3. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I hear all the time people say, oh, when I die, I'll be standing outside those pearly gates, knocking on those pearly gates, and then so-and-so inside or some saint inside is going to gladly open the gates and welcome me in with big wide-open arms. Not so. Last I checked in Revelation, those pearly gates were attached to the kingdom of God. That means that unless you were born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. You will see Christ as your judge in outer darkness all the other times, except for the time you stand before Christ on Judgment Day. But you will never even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. being born again. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here it is, folks. This is the new creation in Christ. This is it right here. You want to be saved? You want to become a child of God? You want to be the new creation in Christ? First, you've got to come to Christ to save you from your sins, trusting Him as your Savior. You trust Him as the Lord of your life, and that means I'm doing it His way, and you live by the Word of God. This is the new creation in Christ. You'd be saved from the punishment and the power of sin. Now we're going to come to the presence of sin, which will happen in the future after you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You decided, okay, the Word of God is going to be my guidance to life, and this is how I'm going to live. You will someday be saved from the presence of sin. 1 John again. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I've been using these epistles so much that I gotta continue. 1 John chapter 3. I love this portion. So let's begin at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. When Christ comes again, we shall be like Him. Look at verse 5. And you know He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. That means we will no longer be affected by this realm of sin that we're in now, out here in this world. No more sickness, no more disease, no more disabilities, no more hearts and pains and broken, no more allergies to all these things that affect me. No more desire to commit a sin. It will all be made like Him. And in Him is no sin. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, which means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. One day I was preaching this very message on Lincoln Street, right up right here. And I see this woman coming to my right side. And I hear her say, she says, I want to be saved from the hell and the punishment and the power of sin. I want to be saved from sins. I'll trust Jesus Christ. I said, will you trust Him as your Lord and your Savior? Yes, I'll trust Him as my Lord and Savior. Will you repent from sins and follow Christ? Yes, I will. She's like, I will. I said, you can lift up your heart right here on Lincoln Street, right? Right to Christ right now. Lift up your heart to Him. He hears your heart. He knows what you're thinking. If you want to be saved, lift up your heart right now to Him. And she's kind of repeating what I was saying in her own words. Yes, Jesus Christ, I want you to save me. I see the tears running down her eyes. And I'm like, wow, that's powerful. She's like, Jesus Christ, save me from my sins. Save me. I will trust You as my Lord and my Savior. And she as she's going on, and then I hear a pause, and I just hear a pause. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. She says, amen. She says, and I'm sitting there waiting for her to digest it for a second there, and then she looks at me. She says, you know, I believe all this. I trust Jesus. I will trust Jesus Christ to save me. I will trust Christ for all to save me from sins and to go to heaven. But I just got one question. And I said, what's that? She says, Why would Jesus Christ leave the kingdom of heaven, come down to this awful world, to go to that cross, to take all of our punishment on that cross, our judgment on that cross, knowing that this world was going to reject him, knowing that it was going to be a cruel and horrible, horrible life and death and everything that she said, and some of the words I don't say, but why would he do all that to save me from my sins? This, I just don't understand. I says, well, it's simple. Her name is Tara. Dear Heavenly Father, save Tara. Make it truly, truly salvation. Make it true in her heart, Father. Bring her to Christ. Save Tara. And I says, well, it's very simple. As in Ephesians chapter 1 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. As you see, when people like you and people like me turn to Christ to be saved from our sins and trust his sacrifice on that cross, trusting him that he took our judgment to save us, and we decide to trust him as the Lord of our lives and to reject the devil and follow his way, we bring glory to God the Father and we bring glory to Christ. In fact, there's rejoicing in the angels in heaven when we turn to Christ and repent from our sins. She says, oh, I get it. I get it. I says, I trust Christ to save me and trust him as Lord of my life and just do what he says to do and just try to do what he says to do and follow the Bible. And it makes God happy. You know, there's that childlike faith that just it breaks me down sometimes. That's it. It makes God happy, yes. It brings glory to God the Father. It brings glory to Christ. She says, I get it. And she says, I have to go to some appointment. He says, I don't even want to go now, but I have no interest in going now, but I got to go anyway. I said, okay. So she left, and that was the last time I ever saw her. Sometimes I bring people to Christ, and I never see them again. But I know we'll see him in heaven. But when is this taking place? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got to read it. It's just this part. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me come back to liberate again, to set free from bondage or restraint, to raise to equal rights or status. Now we know we have equal rights and status with Christ. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There it is. Saved from sins, the punishment, the power, and the presence of sin. And it can be given to anybody who wants to trust Christ. It can be given to you today, right here, right now, right out there in this world. Every time you see somebody, it can be given to that person right then and there. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the blessings we have in him. We thank you for being delivered from sins. Father, we do pray that you may help us to glorify him and to continue on spreading the good news of the salvation to others. Part us with thy blessing now. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.